Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew in chapter 5 as we consider and continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Compassion or forgiveness that is shown to someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. That is the definition of mercy. The Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus Christ as King. The Sermon on the Mount is the manifesto of His kingdom. There, Christ proclaimed a twofold message: how to enter His kingdom, and also how to live while in His kingdom. Only those that are broken in spirit, mournful, meek, hunger after righteousness, the Bible says, can enter His kingdom. Once they have entered, they continue to have those attitudes. We've discussed over the past 4 weeks learning to be less, true mourning, gentleness, doing the right thing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Just like the other Beatitudes, this Beatitude contains a twofold pattern. One, to get into God's kingdom, you must seek mercy. When you are in God's kingdom, you have to show mercy to other people. So the religious practices that Jesus encountered in his day, they were mostly superficial and mostly external. Judaism was very ritualistic. The Jewish religious leaders thought God's kingdom could be obtained through doing good deeds. They were proud. They were selfish. They were indifferent people. They thought their formalized religion qualified them for leadership under Jesus' rule. Okay. While they looked righteous, they appeared righteous on the outside, there was no true righteousness in them. The Lord said to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness." He said that in Matthew in chapter 22 and verse 27. John the Baptist said to a group of Sadducees and Pharisees, he said, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He said, "Bring forth therefore fruits befitting repentance." He said that in Matthew in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. So they didn't manifest the results of true repentance, because John, he continued on. He said, "And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the roots of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." He goes on to say, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the granary, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire," in verses 9 through 12. And so John was speaking of a fiery judgment to come to those who had religion that was only external. The Sermon on the Mount confronts that type of person with what really matters. And what really matters is being broken in spirit, being mournful, being meek, being hungry for righteousness, being merciful, being pure in heart, being peaceable. Those are all internal qualities, not external. Christ dismissed as worthless all the credits that the Jewish religionists of his day had given to themselves. He dismissed them. So Christ emphasized that it's what is inside of a person that matters. Not that it doesn't mean, or not that it doesn't, he wasn't concerned on how we behave, but it's what is inside a person that matters. He was talking about the things that are inside of us produce our behavior. What's inside of us manifests itself outwardly. And so, righteousness on the inside is what produces doing the right thing. Being right on the inside produces right behavior. You and I can try to act correctly without being internally right. We can try to do the things right on the outside, but if we're not right on the inside, that's called legalism. That's called legalism. Christ wants us to do the right thing based on right attitudes. He wants us to do the right thing based on the right thing being inside of us. And he taught the Beatitudes about what our actions are. What should they be like on the inside? Okay. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: we are not meant to control our Christianity, but our Christianity is rather meant to control us. So what we have on the inside, if it's true, should control the actions that we have on the outside. So Christianity, a relationship with Christ, shouldn't be a facade. If you and I have the right relationship with Christ, it should really transform the center of who we are, the center of our thoughts and our actions. So Jesus was never been interested in being superficial. Not interested in just the blood of bulls and goats and the Old Testament sacrifices, as we read about in Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 4 through 6. Not interested in that. Not interested in any of our spiritual activity unless our hearts are right. In the book of Amos, in chapter 5 and verse 21 and 24, God told the Israelites that they could stop their worship, they could stop their sacrifices, they could stop their music because their hearts weren't right. God is concerned with the motives that produce right behavior. And Jesus, he rebuked the religious externalists of his day. Everybody that was doing things on the outside that weren't right on the inside, he rebuked them. Matthew in chapter 5, verse 3, is that every man and woman need to recognize their own spiritual bankruptcy. That's what he's talking about. We need to recognize that we are spiritually destitute beggars with nothing to offer God. That's what being poor in spirit is. Only those who hope to reach out and beg to God to do what we can't do ourselves. That's what being bankrupt spiritually is. Verse 4 warns us against being satisfied with our own self-righteousness. Rather, we should mourn over our own sinfulness. And verse 5 and 6 really point out to us that we should be meek people. Meek people. No keeper of the law, or no one who tries to keep the law and tries to do all the external activities and things that we do can truly compare himself with God. And so when you look at the first four Beatitudes, they deal with our inner attitudes. They deal with how a person sees himself before God. The fifth Beatitude begins with Christ teaching about the manifestation of the previous four. So if you're broken in spirit, if you're mournful, if we are weak, if we are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, we will then be merciful to other people. And when you think about that, it makes sense. It was said right, and it makes perfect sense, that those who in poverty of spirit acknowledge their need of mercy begin to show mercy to others. People who mourn about their sin, while they mourn to wash their hearts clean with the tears of penitence, then the meek, they spontaneously look for peace. And those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are willing to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Each of the first four Beatitudes, they correspond to the prior one and to each other. So when Jesus said, Happy are the merciful, blessed are the merciful. His audience that he was speaking to would probably have been surprised, because both the Jews and the Romans didn't show a lot of mercy to people. They were egotistical, they were self-righteous, and they were condemning. They didn't show mercy. So what is mercy? Many people try to define mercy in a human way. They speak of mercy as a human virtue, saying that if you're good to everybody, they will be good to you. Matthew 5 and chapter 7 has been paraphrased to say that if people see us care, they will care. Unfortunately, that's not the case all the time, is it? People see us care, and they don't care. The Romans of that day, they glorified justice, they glorified courage, they glorified power, they glorified discipline, not mercy. They considered people that show mercy as a sign of weakness. Back in that day, when a child was born, the father had the right of what they call patria potestas. If he wanted that child to live, he would give a thumbs up, and if he wanted the child to die, he would give a thumbs down. If he didn't want the child to live, that child would be exposed or killed. Roman citizens at that time could kill their slaves if they wanted to. A husband could kill his wife if he wanted to. In our society, as well as the one existing at the time of Christ's earthly ministry, it might have been more accurate to say that if you are merciful to others, they are not going to be merciful to you. Because that's really what was happening back in that day. So mercy, as we search the scriptures and as we study the life of Christ and as we study the Sermon on the Mount, we see that mercy was modeled by Jesus Christ. When you have the power to inflict punishment on someone and you don't, that's showing mercy. Jesus was the most merciful human being who ever lived. He never did a thing to harm anyone. He reached out to sick people to heal them. He reached out to everyone to heal them. He enabled the crippled people to walk, the blind people to see, the deaf people to hear, the dumb people to speak. He showed love to tax collectors. He showed love to prostitutes. He showed love to people that nobody cared about. He showed mercy. He redeemed them. He set them back on their feet. He gave them a second chance. The Bible tells us over and over again about the mercy of Jesus. Jesus wept with those who were in sorrow, and he made lonely people feel loved and comforted them. He gathered little children in his arms and he loved them. He was all about mercy. When you look at our world today, it's really not all about mercy. Luke in chapter 7 in verse 11 through 15, it tells us that Jesus, he entered a city and a funeral procession went by. He saw a mother weeping because her only son was dead. She was a widow, so she had neither her husband, the Bible says, or son to take care of her. The Bible tells us that Jesus stopped the funeral procession, put his hand on the casket, raised her son from the dead in John in chapter 8, verses 3 through 11, and gave him back to his mother. Some scribes and Pharisees, the Bible tells us, they brought a woman to Jesus who was caught in the act of committing adultery. We know the story. When her accusers had been confronted, he had left. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more," in verse 10 and 11. And then in Mark in chapter 2 and verse 16, when scribes and Pharisees saw Christ eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with tax collectors and sinners?" So he continually sought out people in need. That's what he did. He continually sought out people in need. Mercy given isn't necessarily mercy returned, because Jesus continually sought out people who had a need, but yet he was despised by other people. He was the most merciful person who ever lived, yet people screamed for his death, screamed for his blood. If mercy carried its own reward, Jesus wouldn't have been nailed to the cross. He wouldn't have been, nobody would have spit on him. Nobody would have put a crown of thorns on his head. He received no mercy. He received no mercy. The merciless Roman and Judaic systems, the merciless Roman and Judaic systems, they bonded together to show Jesus no mercy. And you know, mercy is not a human virtue that brings its own reward. But the Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We may not receive it from the world, but we receive it from God. Merciful is used many times in the Bible. It's used many times in the Bible. We think of mercy as the forgiveness of God when we think about salvation, right? Because we get what we don't deserve. You know, we deserve to go to hell, but we get mercy. We get the unmerited favor of God, which is beautiful, which is great. But mercy goes beyond just feeling compassion or sympathy. It's doing good to anyone who has a need. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, it doesn't speak of a self-pity or pitying a selfish person may feel, but doesn't act on it. Sometimes we see someone in need and we feel bad, but we don't do anything about it. We don't do anything about it. True mercy is genuine compassion that acts unselfish and reaches out to someone that has a need. So Jesus meant that the people in this kingdom, they don't condemn other people. They show mercy to other people. They don't kick people when they're down. They try to help them up. They don't set themselves up above people. They stoop down to help people, no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what the condition is. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he indicted the Jewish religionists of his day. He indicted them because of their actions, because they elevated themselves above people. They thought they were better than everybody else. They didn't give of themselves to anyone back in that day. In Matthew, in chapter 15, Jesus spoke of those who wouldn't give support to their parents because they had supposedly committed their money to God, in verses 3 through 9. He said to the scribes and Pharisees, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition, in verse 3? See, they were merciless even to their own parents. If you're a citizen of God's kingdom, you and I are citizens of the kingdom of God, then we will show mercy. And the reality is this, we don't really get to pick who we show mercy to, but that's really how we live. That's how we act. We decide who we're going to show mercy to and who we will not show mercy to. Sometimes you think thoughts and feel emotions of those people who have a need, and maybe you respond in a real way. And then sometimes you think thoughts and realize that people that have a need and you don't respond. One who is merciful, someone once said, gives a hungry man some food. Being merciful is meeting a need. It's just not feeling bad for someone. It's not pitying someone. So you have mercy and forgiveness. Mercy goes with forgiveness. Titus says this, according to his mercy, he saved us. He saved us. Ephesians says this in chapter 2, verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, hath made us alive. See, mercy is present when God saves us. And it is his mercy that allows him to redeem us. Daniel in chapter 9, in verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. Mercy and forgiveness go hand in hand. Psalm 130 in chapter 1, the Bible says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. See, this individual knew, this individual understood that forgiveness comes from mercy. But mercy goes beyond forgiveness. Forgiveness is not only the expression of mercy, but God's mercy, it can't really be narrowed down. It's really more than forgiveness standing by itself. Psalm 119 really affirms that in verse 64. It says, "The earth, O Lord, is full of mercy." Genesis in chapter 32, in verse 10. Jacob said this to God. He said, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies which thou hast shown unto thy servant." And in 2 Samuel, David said this in chapter 24, in verse 14. David said, "God's mercies are great." Mercy is infinitely more than just forgiveness by itself. Nehemiah in chapter 9, verse 19. Nehemiah also acknowledged to his people, "Thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not." And then once again, David in Psalm 69, verse 13, David said, "O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me." So forgiveness flows out of mercy, and mercy flows out of love. When God sheds his love into our hearts, forgiveness flows out of mercy, and mercy flows out of love. When we have the love of God in our heart, there's forgiveness and there's mercy. God's mercy is based on love, when you really think about it. The Apostle Paul, that he said that God is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us in Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 4. It flows. Love is greater than mercy. Love can do more than show mercy. Mercy requires some kind of problem for someone to act on it. Love can act when there isn't a problem. Or say it like this: love should act when there's not a problem. The Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father, but neither requires mercy from the other. They both naturally love. The Father loves the elect angels and they love him, but neither of them require mercy. Mercy is like a physician and love is like a friend. Mercy responds to need and love acts out of affection. Mercy is reserved for times of trouble. Love is constant all the time. We give mercy when there's a need for mercy. Love should be there all the time. But you know what? There is no mercy without love. It's impossible. There's no mercy without love. And that's why we see a lot of people who don't show mercy. Because the love that God has shed abroad in their hearts at some point in time in life as a Christian, somehow they're not exhibiting that today. One versus another. One to another. God still loves. He will love us eternally. But we don't need his mercy anymore. He gave it to us. But for now, one way God shows his love for us is through his mercy. Mercy and its derivatives always deal with pain and distress. That's what mercy does. It deals with pain. It deals with distress. And pain and distress, most of the time in my life, are the result of sin. However, grace deals with the sin itself. Mercy deals with the symptoms of the disease, while grace deals with the disease itself. Mercy offers relief from punishment. Grace offers being pardoned for the crime. Grace removes a person's sin, and mercy eliminates the punishment that was due to that person because of the sin. In 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 2, and 2 Timothy 1, 2, and in Titus 1, 4, Paul mentions grace and mercy as two separate things. And then if you look at Luke in chapter 10, in verse 30, Jesus tells the story of a Jewish man who was robbed and beaten. He was left, you know the story well, lying on the side of the road. A priest went by but didn't want to help, so he just kept on walking. A Levite went by and did the same thing. didn't want to help, just kept on walking. Then a Samaritan saw this man, stopped to care for him. The Bible tells us he bound up his wounds. He poured oil on them. That was mercy. That was mercy. Bible goes on to say he rented a room for him at the inn so he could have a place to stay. That was grace. That was grace. By mercy, he dealt with the man's wounds. By grace, he provided a better condition for the man. God's mercy deals with the negatives of our sin. And his grace does something positive for us. His mercy says no hell. His grace says heaven. His mercy pities. His grace pardons. Mercy and grace are two sides of the same coin offered in salvation through Christ when we really look at it. Then you have mercy and justice. God's mercy is completely just. God says to you and I, the sinner, I know you have done terrible things, but I love you, and by my mercy I forgive you. That's what mercy is. He can do that, and he can be completely right in doing it, completely just in doing that, because he came into the world as a human and paid the penalty, paid the price and that his justice required for our sin. So he can do that. He can say, I know you've done terrible things, but I love you and I forgive you. God's mercy is not just some kind of, you know, sentimentality. It's not that at all. And too much of that thinking exists today. Too much. Some people think mercy overrides the demands of justice. It means that people don't need to pay for wrongdoing. That's not true. There's consequences. There's consequences. If you think about it, King Saul showed that kind of mercy by sparing King Agag in 1 Samuel in chapter 15, verse 9. After the Bible tells us in this story that after David's son Absalom killed his brother Amnon, David showed a false and sentimental mercy towards Absalom by letting him off easy. So what happened was David sowed seeds of rebellion in Absalom's heart, the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel in chapters 13 and 14. God never violates his word. He never contradicts himself. He never violates his justice and his holiness because he's merciful. He extends his mercy only because his justice has been satisfied. And so there's plenty of people today. There's plenty of people today, even in the church. They sin against God and they don't acknowledge their sin. Never acknowledge their sin at all. And nevertheless, they expect God to be merciful to them. There's probably times in our lives, not probably, is time, we didn't acknowledge our sin. We didn't acknowledge our sin. Somehow we think God forgot about it. James chapter 2 says this in verse 10 and 11. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So James, what he really meant is, if you break only one of God's laws, you've broken them all. And so verses 12 and 13 continue and say, so speak ye, and do so, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So there is merciless judgment awaiting those people who don't accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God doesn't show a sentimental mercy to those who never acknowledge his son. He doesn't do that. If you want God to be merciful, if we want God to be merciful to us, then we must confess our sins and turn from them. And so the merciful people, they don't tolerate sin. They recognize sin. They recognize that sin will be punished. And what happens is, but they do bear the insults of evil men and women with hearts full of compassion. So those people who are merciful, this is what they would look like, maybe. sympathetic people, forgiving people, gracious people, loving people. The wicked, Psalm 37:21, borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. We're to be merciful, gracious, and loving to those people who are truthful. So if one of my children, one of our children, comes up to us and says, I did something wrong and I'm sorry, we show mercy. But if one of our children doesn't say anything, and I say, if I find out that you haven't told me the truth or admitted something, then you're going to get punished. You come up and tell the truth, and you do the right thing, that's fine. But when you don't do the right thing, and I find out that you didn't do the right thing, now we have a problem. Now we have a problem. And so Abraham, you know, when we think about this in Genesis, in chapter 14, in verses 8 through 16, Abraham mercifully helped deliver his nephew Lot, even after he had been wronged by him. In Genesis, in chapter 13, in verses 5 through 11, we know the story about Joseph. Joseph showed mercy toward his brothers, and he met their needs. And then in Genesis, in chapter 42, verse 25 and 44, verse 1, even after they had treated him badly. You can go to Moses in chapter 12 of Numbers, in verse 1. Moses' sister Miriam had rebelled against him. God afflicted her with leprosy. In verse 10, in mercy, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Lord, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Verse 13. 1 Samuel in chapter 24 and 26, David spared Saul's life twice. He showed mercy. A merciful person reaches out to forgive, reaches out to care for, doesn't continue to batter and to kick while people are down. Psalm 109, verse 14. Let the iniquity of the merciless person's fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. So God is always identified with people who had great needs. He's always identified with people that were needy, that were poor. You know, there's going to be a day, we all know this, when judgment comes. Depart from me, ye cursed, for I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Matthew in chapter 25, verse 41. They will respond, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not minister to you? And Jesus said in verse 44, what you didn't do for those, you didn't do for me. Paraphrasing. God identifies with those people who reach out, not with those people who grasp and take. Proverbs says this, 11:17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. So if you want to be miserable, don't show any mercy to anybody. Don't show any mercy, and I can show you a miserable person. If you show mercy, then you won't be miserable. Proverbs says this in chapter 12, verse 10, a righteous man regardeth that the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Righteous people are merciful people. And so, what is the source of mercy? What is the source of mercy? Mercy is a gift of God. Mercy is a gift of God. You know who gets that gift? The people that are poor in spirit, the people that mourn over their sin, the people that are meek, the people that hungry and thirst to do the right thing or hungry and thirst for righteousness, okay? Those are the people that receive mercy. And then when they receive that mercy, you know what they do with it? They show it to others. Mercy is not a human attribute. It's a gift from God. Many people want the blessings of God, but they don't want to share them with other people. Many people want the forgiveness of God, but they don't forgive others. Many people want the mercy of God, but they're not merciful to other people. The Bible says that God is rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. And God is the one that dispenses the mercy. He's the one that gives us the mercy. Psalm 103:11, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. When a person fears God, he comes to Christ and then God gives him mercy. That's why our Lord could say, "Be ye therefore merciful as your Father is also merciful," in Luke 6, verse 36. And so when we think about it, the greatest act of mercy of all time, there's not even a second close. The greatest act of mercy all time was what Jesus did on the cross. The Bible says in Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 17, because of what Christ did there, he became our merciful high priest. Our merciful high priest. God's mercy is spoken of in the words by a man named Samuel Medley in this hymn, His Loving Kindness. The words go like this. He saw me ruined by the fall, yet he loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate, his loving kindness. Oh, how great, how great. And then there's a hymn at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. What a great song. Micah in chapter 7 and verse 18 tells us that God delighteth in mercy. He was merciful to us on the cross. And when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God gives us his mercy. He gives us his mercy so we can meet the spiritual needs of other people. If you are a genuine Christian, you will show mercy to other people. That doesn't mean you're never going to get mad. That doesn't mean you're never going to get angry. But if you are a genuine Christian, you will show mercy to other people. And so, what is the result of mercy? 2 Samuel in chapter 22. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 26. God shall have judgment without mercy on them that have shown no mercy. In James 2:13. What's the result of mercy? Matthew 6 verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In 6:14 of Matthew. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Proverbs 14:21, he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Some people think a person becomes saved by doing merciful deeds. God is the one that gives the mercy. And he gives the mercy to those that are poor in spirit, to those that are mourning, to those that are gentle, to those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We need to show mercy all the time to everything that we encounter. That's what Christ did. That's the type of church Jesus came to build. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He builds his church his way with his people doing what he said. He came into a world and preached the greatest sermon ever preached and confounded the leadership of that day because it was just the opposite of what they were all about. Let's be what he's all about. Let's be what Jesus is all about. Let's be merciful to those that we see. Let's pray.